is no longer the center of attention. He starts mocking the younger son. And that's implied in the Hebrew here, that it wasn't just a one-time mocking, but it was in a progressive mocking that went on there. And we have a New Testament commentary on this, and this is in the book of Galatians, from the perspective of what Ishmael was doing. At that time, the son born according to the flesh, who's the son born according to the flesh? Ishmael, right? Persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Who was the son born by the power of the Spirit? Isaac, right. There. That's so from Paul's perspective in Galatians, with a little bit of revelation from God, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And Sarah saw that. Now, Ishmael may have simply been jealous. Maybe he was afraid that his inheritance, which seemed guaranteed for 14 years, was all of a sudden going to go away. And it was. And he may have hit a peak then when Isaac was weaned. And what weaning is you go from drinking breast milk into other food and solid food. And it happened in this culture around the age of 3. And that's maybe a little late for some of you. But what the thing was in this culture is because of infant mortality that a lot of children didn't live to the age of 3. But if they lived to the age of 3, then they figured that, he's got a great chance of surviving. And so at the age of 3, that's why they threw a big feast. He's made it, hallelujah. So that's what was going on here. At this big feast and this celebration, he's going to make it. Mama Bear Sarah notices the mocking and everything else, and she growls. She's got to get rid of this boy. So where's the graciousness in all this, you're asking? Good question. I'm going to start with Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to move to Isaac and Ishmael and talk about us as well because we're included in this. So let's go. I think it'll be clear as we go along. Number one, if you're taking notes, is this: gracious to Abe and Sarah. So God brought them joy at last after 25 years, probably 20 to 25 years of waiting, being promised a lot, promised an heir, having their names changed to reflect from being just a father to the father of many, and still not having any children. After all of this, at the age of 90 and 100, they have a son. Sarah is over the moon. After years of barrenness, there's the sound of her baby in the house. Imagine that, after all the years of barrenness and all the frustration of having a child. God promised this son. He did in chapter 17, verse 16, and 18, verse 4. He said, you're going to have a son born of your bodies. And what God promises, he will do. He promised this son. It took 25 years, and he did it. John Calvin said about this passage, God never feeds people with empty promises. Isn't that a good one? Let me say that again. God never feeds people with empty promises. That's good. If God promises something in the Scripture, you can go to the bank with it. It's solid. When, no matter what the promise is, I mean, you can have promises concerning His presence with you 24/7. That's good as gold. The promise of His unfailing love, His covenantal loyalty, faithfulness, and love for you. That's good. His help in any situation, that is a good promise. The fact that He's a hiding place, a refuge, whatever you're going through, you can just kind of tuck in and be with God alone, that's a promise. His return one day to rule this nation and all its other rulers with might and justice and righteousness, that is a promise you can hang on to. And there are others. You've got a whole book full of them. Is there a promise you need to hang on to? Is there something you've been waiting and hoping for and hanging on to? God, you said this, but I'm not seeing it yet. Is there anything like that for you? Maybe it's been a long time in coming, as it has been for Abraham and Sarah. But as the passage seems to imply, the promise was right on time, because it came right at the time God said it would. It was right on God's time. Didn't seem like that to Abe and Sarah, did it? It seemed like a delay. It seemed like, you know, what in the world is taking so long for this kind of thing? But it was God's time for this older couple. And somehow God knew that was exactly what they needed. Let me give you an illustration. Harland Sanders, otherwise known as the Kentucky Fried Chicken Colonel, had an extremely varied resume. As a young man, he toiled as a farmhand. He worked as a streetcar conductor. He worked with railroad companies across the South. And then his family had a service station in Corbin, Kentucky. And so truck drivers would come through on this route through Corbin, Kentucky. And what he would do is wheel a table out from his family dining room and serve food, because a lot of truck drivers would come through and buy food. Now, it took too long to fry chicken, so they did a country fried steak and ham there, and the truckers loved it. They loved it so much so that he opened up a restaurant across the street from the service station called Sanders Cafe. And that went on for a while. And there is when he did pan-fried chicken. And it was so good that the governor of Kentucky made him an honorary colonel. And that's where he got his name, Colonel Sanders. But the restaurant didn't take off. Even when a few years later, after 1930 is when he started that restaurant, and a few years later is when he went to pressure cooking the chicken and had his 11 herbs and spices, you know, his concoction of that. And it was good, but it failed. The whole thing failed. So he took a correspondence course and practiced to be a justice of the peace courts across the South, in Arkansas, really, until a courtroom brawl with a client ended his legal career. He operated a steamboat ferry. He crossed the Ohio River between Kentucky and Indiana. He sold life insurance. He sold tires, automobile tires. During the time in Corbin, Kentucky, Sanders even delivered babies. He said, the small town, this is what he said in his autobiography, there was nobody else to do it. He said the husbands couldn't afford a doctor when their wives were pregnant. He did all that stuff. At the age of 65, when he was getting a Social Security check of $105 a month, he incorporated Kentucky Fried Chicken. And then he got into his 1946 Ford and began driving around the country signing up franchisees. And the rest is history. Here's a guy who did a whole bunch of stuff during his life. He had this vision of making really good food, and it did not happen until he was in his later 60s. And by the way, Lee, even later on than that, he became a born-again believer in Jesus. Now, I think that may be a little bit like Abraham and Sarah, who had a vision that something was coming, something good was coming, but it did not take until way later on. But God knew what they needed, and God knew when they needed it. Do you believe that God's timing is good? His timing is perfect? Absolutely it is. I mean, a couple chapters earlier, God said, by this time next year, you'll have a son. God called it. That's when it was, and that's when it happened. From God's perspective, his timing is perfect. From your perspective and mine, he may be a little tardy, right? At least we think that way, because we can get impatient. God is never late. We can trust his timing, whether with fried chicken or with children that are coming. So regardless of the promise you're holding on to, keep holding on to that promise. So God was gracious to this patriarchal couple. God chose them. He called them to be blessed and to be a blessing. And that would start off with their offspring, Isaac, the first one in the line to Messiah. God was gracious to Abe and Sarah. Point number two, he was gracious to Hagar and Ishmael. How so, you say? That doesn't seem like he was gracious to them. I mean, they had a rough start, and then there was rivalry in the home, and then they got booted out, and they get lost in the desert. They're wandering around in the desert. That doesn't sound good. What are they going to do? That doesn't seem like a blessing. But then in the desert, God shows up. He hears Ishmael's cries. And if you remember the story from earlier, the name Ishmael means God hears. And he indeed heard their cries, both of their cries. You know that whenever you cry, God hears. At home, in your closet, in your moments at night when you're all alone and you're frustrated and there doesn't seem like any hope, God hears your cries. The book of Isaiah, it says, our tears are in a bottle. He knows what we're going through. And he knew what this couple was going through as well, this mother and son. God knew where they were in the desert. It seemed hopeless, but he knew that. And he called out to them. He heard them and he answered them. And he provided water and provision. And then the Word of God even says God was with him as he made his way in the world as he grew up. And he became an archer, rather hunter, something like that. And it was normal in that culture for a father to get a bride for the son. And because Hagar was a single mom, she went to Egypt, her homeland, and got a bride for her son there from Egypt and brought her back. He settled in the Arabian Peninsula. That's where he grew up. God knew all this would happen. This is not a mistake. This is not a surprise to God. This is not plan B. And when sometimes we're going through some of the hardest things in our lives and things aren't lining up the way we want them to line up, and we are impatient with how it's unfolding, God knows. He knows. He knew this with Hagar and Ishmael. Here's what he said a few chapters earlier in Genesis. Abraham said, this is before Isaac was born, by the way. Abraham said to God, well, if only Ishmael may live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but, yes, he will, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. And I will surely bless him. I'll make him fruitful, and he'll be greatly increase his numbers. He'll be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, when Sarah will bear, whom Sarah will bear it to you by this time next year. Now, it wasn't that Isaac was good and Ishmael was bad. That wasn't the situation. This is God's choice, his plan. Two great nations would come out of these boys. God's going to bless both of them. And so to have two great nations growing up in close proximity is probably not a good idea. God allowed this part. He sanctioned this part, much as I think he sanctioned the parting of Abraham and Lot earlier. Now, it doesn't seem like graciousness, the graciousness of God to Abraham and Sarah at this point, because they're in the desert and they're thirsty. And, you know, God, Abraham basically put a skin of water on their shoulders, gave them a little money, gave them some food, and sent them on their way. You know, where's God's grace in that? And yet, God heard them and rescued them and was with them as they went on in life. God rescues, and what he said would come true, Ishmael would be the father of a great nation. It's a redemption story for both of these boys, I believe. There was an interesting fictional tale on YouTube about a guy who had a dog named Nova. And there's a 6-minute video. I thought it was a little too long to play today. But the main character, Eric, is walking his dog, Nova, and the dog sees a rabbit and pulls loose from him and chases the rabbit, and then the dog is gone. And Eric is devastated, and he can't find the dog anywhere, and he looks for an entire week, put ads up and flyers up, and he can't find Nova. After another week of waiting and looking, he is about ready to give up on that, and there's a knock at the door, and there's a beautiful woman named Vanessa there. And he has an emotional reunion with the dog. And Eric slowly gets to know Vanessa, and they fall in love, and they do dating. And he realizes how lucky they were. He thought it was bad luck before I lost my dog. Now it's good luck. I met Vanessa. She was in the right place at the right time, and this is so great together. And a couple months later, Eric is driving to visit Vanessa, and he is T-boned in his car by a negligent driver. Somebody runs a red light, T-bones him, he gets a head injury, severe head injury. They do tests at the hospital, and he's laying there in the bed. He's furious how this bad thing could happen to him again. It was ruined, this random accident is terrible. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the next day, the doctor comes in and tells him the results of the CT scan. He says, there's a tumor growing in your brain. It had nothing to do with the accident, from which Eric would make a full recovery. The tumor was discovered because of the accident, and it was in the early stages. It can be effectively treated, and normally when a tumor is discovered is when the symptoms have gone on, and it gets pretty bad, and it's harder to treat. And the doctor tells him the car accident saved his life. Now, that's a fictional story. Interesting video on YouTube to make this point. Ishmael could have felt similar to what Eric felt about this loss, and this is so bad, but you see that God meets him in those losses. You know, what bad fortune to be booted out, but what good fortune to know that God hears me and is going to be with me as I go on. And life's going to be okay, and I will be the father of a great nation. What circumstance are you in right now that you may be calling bad luck or a bum deal? How might a sovereign God hear you and care for you and turn it to good like he did with Ishmael? Then there's this. Let me ask you, where did Ishmael come from? How was he born? That was when Abraham and Sarah, especially Sarah, got impatient because they weren't having kids. God promised a son, and there's no son there. And so she gets a little upset. You know, look, I'm not getting pregnant anytime soon here. We got to get this thing rolling, so let's just have a child another way. Here, take my handmaid, marry her, and let's have a son. In fact, we see this in Genesis 16. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. It's all God's fault. So let's take care of this thing. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. It's interesting that Abraham does not... Let's talk about this, Sarah, and Scripture... Scripture doesn't give any indication. I know it's an argument from silence. I get that. He doesn't say, let's think about how this might work out. The rivalries involved. And he didn't go to God and say, God, is this a good idea? Do you think we should do this? No. I mean, here, take my slave. Okay, great idea. Well, 9 months later, Ishmael is born. And the tension in the Abrahamic tent is ratcheted up a few notches. And a rivalry is born along with the boy. Now here is a boy, this Ishmael, born of impatience and disobedience. Let me ask you this. Whose fault was that? Was that Ishmael's fault? No. Was that Hagar's fault? Not Hagar's fault. Abraham's fault. He did not lead as he should have. He did not talk to God. He didn't question God. He just went in. Seemed like fun. One commentator said this, does our disobedience ever fail to do damage and sadden the life of another? Let me say that again. Does our disobedience ever fail to do damage and sadden the life of another? No, it does not fail. Our disobedience affects other people. And Abraham's disobedience, in this case, affected Hagar and Sarah. They are scarred because of his disobedience. Can you think of a time when your disobedience affected other people? Resulted in damage to another? How did you feel about that? But let me give you a follow-up question to this. Does God ever fail to be gracious to those we have hurt? No. God's grace never fails. His graciousness never fails, especially when we repent and ask him for help. God can and will turn our disobedience into his graciousness to those affected by our choices. He can do that. God is an amazing God. That's real graciousness there. That's true grace. Now, there may be lingering consequences for a disobedience, are there not? I mean, I don't think we escape entirely from the consequences of our disobedience. And we see this with David in the Bible when he committed adultery and murder, Bathsheba, Uriah, and the death penalty was required for both of those things in Mosaic law. God did not allow him to die like he could very well could have. He forgave that aspect of it. But there was still the consequence in his family, and those things echoed in his family life through a number of years. We all know that there were long-term consequences to Abraham's disobedience, don't we? We all know that the children of Isaac and the children, the descendants and seed of Ishmael, are not getting along too good these days. So there are lingering consequences. But at this time, Genesis chapter 21, God not only forgives Abraham and Sarah, He blesses the mistake he made and makes him into a great nation and is with him as he goes on in life. That's our God. Absolutely amazing. He adapts even to our mistakes, if you can believe that. Finally, point number three, if you're taking notes, gracious to us. And we've touched on this already, that God can actually take our mistakes and be gracious to those who have been affected by them. And we can pray that He does. Hallelujah for that. But there's a far greater graciousness to us in this story. What might not have been apparent to Abraham and Sarah at this time, maybe a little bit, but not a lot, is crystal clear to those of us who read our Bibles and look back on what has been written. The birth of Isaac is very significant in this. That is the first one born in the line that would lead to Jesus. The promise of a Messiah to come starts with Isaac, the child of promise, the covenant. My covenant is with this son. That's not because he's any better. It's because of God's choosing. And come to us all the way down in the line of Jesus. He promised us the very beginning. Genesis 12, with the very beginning with Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I think that's a direct reference to Jesus. And all peoples have been blessed by Jesus, the creator of this wonderful place. And all people will be blessed by Jesus as they see Him, who He is, King and glorious Lord. This whole deal of why we're meeting today and what God is doing around the world is because Jesus is lifted up and higher. And it started with Abraham and Isaac. That's the first son of the promise. God planned that and is executing that in this chapter. The Apostle Paul figured that out, probably by revelation from God. Here's what he said. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Now, Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. The Apostle Paul saw with eyes of faith that what God was doing back there is providing salvation for all of us in Christ. That was the beginning. God had intended this from the beginning. And those of us who have given our hearts to Christ and surrendered to Christ and said, have your way in my life, we have rescue from sin. We have forgiveness. We have help for today, right now, and hope for tomorrow. We have a future in heaven. We have an amazing refuge, a place to hide, and we have guidance and we have strength. The presence of God 24/7, the person of the Holy Spirit. We have all of these things because of what God started back there with Isaac. And leading right through to Christ. All this is ours in Christ. God's graciousness has a far reach, and it started in eternity past. And it was in creation and with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and going through all of the Old Testament and coming to the presence of Jesus, who through the ages, because of missionaries and people who have spread the word of God around the world, it's come to us. And we are the beneficiaries of God's amazing plan. God is gracious to you and me. Glenn Pearson shares a story of his life. Here's Glenn here. Likes biking. He was a hospital administrator in Atlanta. I think he's retired right now. Listen to what he says. You're probably familiar with the popular arcade game called Whack-A-Mole, where mechanical moles randomly pop out of their holes and you try to whack them with a mallet before they retreat. I grew up in a reverse whack-a-mole world, feeling like the only mole in a family of mallets. That doesn't sound good. All the men in my family had significant issues. When I was 12, my dad left our family. He withheld both financial and emotional support, and he rejected or mocked conventional displays of affection. My dad wasn't the only disaster in our family. When my grandfather was in his 60s, he decided he had cancer, so one day he jumped in front of a speeding train at a railroad crossing. His was not our family's sole suicide. My brother suffered from schizophrenia and manic depression. After spending most of his last 20 years of his life in and out of mental hospitals, he hanged himself. My mother's side didn't escape dysfunction either. Her father had an emotional breakdown, spent several months in a hospital for indigence. There wasn't a healthy man anywhere in sight. Religion played almost no role in my family. But deep down, I knew that something was wrong in my life, which led me to dabble in occult practices like astrology and seances and white magic. During my sophomore year of college, I stumbled onto a campus Christian meeting and heard the gospel for the first time. As the presenter spoke, the Holy Spirit burned two revelations into my heart that this new thing was 100% true and that I would be a part of it. That night, even though almost knowing nothing about the theology of salvation, I brushed aside my intellectual skepticism and eagerly made a commitment to Jesus. Over the next few months, I became increasingly involved with a couple of campus Christian groups. I was impressed by how together their members were and the quality of the relationships, and I began applying my intellectual curiosity to questions surrounding the Bible's reliability. And I discovered far more support for the intellectual integrity of the Christian faith than I'd ever supposed. Years ago, I visited a counselor to try to piece together the complexities of my background. After hearing parts of my story, he commented, "There is no explanation for you. In my professional opinion, someone with your background should be unemployable, divorced 3 times, abusive, an alcoholic, or some other kind of addict. The fact that you're not none of these things is a testimony to God's incredible grace." Glenn says, "Now, in the recent years, I've established one-on-one mentoring relationships with about 24 younger men. I just try to understand their circumstances and communicate that I'm on their side and point them to practical insights in the scriptures and tempered by real-life experience. Essentially, I'm offering these men something that I never had." It's one way that God continually uses what could have been a curse on my life to bring blessing to others. Is that not a good story? Is that not a redemption story? Is that not a story of the graciousness of God reaching into someone's life who was so lost and turning it around? God's grace is amazing. Let's wind this up. God has got that kind of graciousness for you here this morning. Doesn't matter what your background is, what you've been through, what kind of sin you've committed, God has graciousness for you this morning, just like He did for the characters in our story. If God kept His promises then, He's going to keep His promises now. If God's timing was perfect from His perspective then, His timing is perfect for you now. If God can clean up Abraham's messes of disobedience and bless those affected by his disobedience, He can do that for you and me now. He can clean up our messes. God's grace can work salvation in those we hurt, and that's absolutely amazing. All the while working salvation for those near to that and those around the world. How has God been gracious to you? Can you count the ways? Can you thank Him for that? Can you enjoy that? One last point. Why is God so gracious to us? Why is God so good to us, other than the fact that He wants a people and He wants to be with us? Why is that? In my ambling through the Psalms, I read this week. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. And I think God's been gracious to you and He has blessed you and He has made His face to shine upon you. Why would He do that? So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God wants us to enjoy the massive amounts of grace He's given us, and the goodness He's given to us. And once we enjoy those things, He wants us to pass it on to other people, much in the same way that Glenn Pearson, after receiving God's grace, mentored a bunch of other men who might not have had the kind of grace that he's got from God. Pass that along to others, would you? Perhaps even to other nations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for stories like this. A lot of different applications we can make, but Lord, you are so gracious to the people involved in here and their sin and their circumstances. And you are with them and you answer and you hear and you help. Lord, you are good. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, would you give us grace to enjoy that and be thankful for what you've done for us and to pass it along to others and not let it sit with us, but to pass it along. Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we close with the "Into Your Name."
Isn't that a beautiful song? Thank you, Lord. Hey, we get to eat together and have a great time. There's lots of places on the, you know, both on the deck and out in the grass to eat. So we invite you to join us there, but let's pray for the food and then you can get in line and grab some grub. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for this weather, for the month of June. Thank you, Lord, for your word and the promises contained therein. Lord, you are so good to us. We thank you for this food that we're about to receive. We pray that you would bless it and bless our conversations and our fellowship. Thank you, God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great, yes.
Can you remind anybody that's been to Mexico?
Oh, yes, that's right. Anybody who's been to Mexico, we're meeting after the... try to get together during the potluck and before the baptism, get a picture. We want to send that to Pascual in Mexico. He's going to show his church tonight. Yes. Hallelujah. We'll do that.